There was a little girl. She had pointed to a large leather-bound book that was been long sitting on the mantel over their fireplace. It was sitting all by itself, and one day she inquisitively asked her mother, she said, "Whose book is that?" And her mom, quite startled by the question, she replied, "Well, honey, don't you know? That's God's book." The child, demonstrating that she had a very practical mind, said, "Don't you think that we had better return it to him? For nobody even reads it." I have titled today's message, "Sweeter Than Honey." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your word is alive and active. We ask, Lord, that you would open it to us. Holy Spirit, help me. Guide us into your truth this morning. Let us glean from these verses something that has an impact and change on our life and our habits. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Psalm 119. We're going to dust off the pages of the longest chapter. No, we're not going to do the whole thing this morning. Psalm 119. It's a good one, and it actually pertains quite well with the message this morning. I encourage you to go and read it on your own. It will go right along with hopefully what some of us get out of this morning, at least my intention from this morning. Psalm 119, we're going to start in verse 97. I want to ask you before we get started in Scripture this morning, are you in love with the Word? And I don't mean like, you know, the kind of flippant answer you might give to your pastor, or maybe even the way that we use the word love when we talk to somebody and we hang up the phone, "I love you." But I mean, do you really, deep down inside, value, cherish, and love his words? Do you value them above all else? Do you crave reading Scripture, or is it a burden? Verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law." Now, I should say here, throughout 119, if you want to go and write down and read this on your own, you'll see the author here. We're not sure exactly who it is. Many people say David, some say Ezra, and some say Daniel. But there's about 6, 7, 8 different words for Scripture or law. See if you can pay attention to how many of them we get in these few verses. Of words that he's going to use, and he uses them interchangeably, talking about the Word of God. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from evil, from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." We could keep going. 105, popularized, think song. Is it Amy Grant that sang that? Yes, Julie knows it. I want to paint a picture for you this morning, because sometimes I think the flowery language of the Word of God can get lost to us. You know, when this was being written, it was in a time when sugar was not as prevalent as it is today. There were no sugarcane fields in the Middle East. There, you know, were no sugar jars kept on the counter. There were no sugar cubes available to us, to them. My point is, if you crave something sweet, you might enjoy a treat from a honeybee. God bless whoever first discovered that eating the excrement of a stinging needle bug was a good thing. There were not many options thousands of years ago other than these natural sugars and fruits and things. And so naturally, the Bible talks about honey quite a bit because it was a special treat. And the writer of this psalm compares the Word of God to honey. He writes that it's sweeter. It's a better treat than honey. I'm not sure that we really get that, do we? Do we value what is contained in the Word of God, these scriptures, as more valuable than our Easter baskets and our Halloween pumpkins full of candy, our Thanksgiving pie after pie? Anyone getting hungry for dessert? The writer's saying, set it all aside. I want this. This is the best treat there is. Oh, to dwell in it, to study it. Now, if I could take some liberties and modernize this a bit, the Word of God is, it's more exciting than the Super Bowl. Yet, how many times we say it's not hard, we say amen, right? I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Can I do that? How many times have we ever had a scripture reading party? We're going to get together. Everyone bring your favorite dish. And we're going to sit around and read scripture. Maybe the halftime show is some worship, and then we're going to read some more scripture. All right. You can thank the Holy Spirit for that one. You know, scripture is more important than your paycheck. It's more savory than filet mignon. It's more delicious for me than pizza. In other words, the Word of God can give you something that nothing else can. He's writing that it's a special treat. I wonder this morning if you like honey. I wonder to what extent you would go to get honey. I had seen this documentary of these. There's a special kind of honey in, I don't even know what country it is. I should have looked more closely. It was a while ago that I saw this. But there's these bees that are attracted to some sort of plant, and they basically, the pollen that they use and the nectar that they produce, the honey that they produce, well, is a hallucinogenic. And so people go to these great extents to climb hundreds of feet up these cliffs, and they're getting stung. They have no bee protection, really. There's no masks or anything that they're wearing, there's bee garb. And they're climbing up these rock cliffs with these vines, and they're getting stung hundreds of times, and they get used to this. And so there's a special thing of this remote tribe somewhere in Southeast Asia, and they come down with this honey, and they celebrate it very carefully throughout the year. They distribute it for special occasions. And they sell it at an astronomical price. I can't remember what it is for ounce, hundreds of dollars per ounce of this honey, because it will get you high. And I was thinking about this as I'm asking myself, to what extent do we go for honey? Now, it's a lot easier for us, right? We can go to the grocery store. We see a little jar of honey. Louis doesn't like that honey. He wants the good stuff. A little bit of wax still mixed in. Yep. And it's better. It tastes better, right? Yep. But I wonder, would we be willing to get stung for that over and over again? To what extent would we be willing to go after God's word if that was our only chance? See, I think often if we're really honest with ourselves, we take the word of God for granted. We have it accessible, right? It's sitting in the chairs in front of you. How many of you have five or more copies at home of the word of God? Right? On your phone, how many apps do you have? Right? 1, 2, 3, 4. I think I have eight different apps. And one of them has about 40 different translations in it. We could come to church. Bring your Bible. If you don't have one, they'll give you one. You can hear it on the radio. But it's not always been like that. In fact, for most of time, many people couldn't read, and there was not print of it. And so it was left up to special keepers of the law that would have to read it to you. And I wonder if we might just take for granted the sweeter than honey word of God that sits in our laps this morning. I wonder how much you really value what is in your Bible. How hungry are you really for the word of God? How much do you love hearing the word of God preached? Is that something that we have to kind of sit through? Do we enjoy it? Now, I'll be the first to admit that I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I'd like for us to ask ourselves, what's the level of eagerness when we come to hear the God's word? Do we come to God's word with the attitude, well, I'm going to learn about God and life and ministry today, or do we sit through and say, how much longer do I have? Guilty as charged, right? I am. Been there. Ugh. The garden, that football game, your stomach starts rumbling. Sweeter than honey. Jesus says in John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, now this is out of the Amplified translation, if you abide in my word, you hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, then you are my disciples. Later in John chapter 15, he tells us that if we abide in him and his words abide in us, the Father is glorified and we prove to be his disciples. What on earth does it mean to be proven to be his disciple? Weird. Why does he even say that? Well, it implies to me that there are people that are pretending to be his disciples, and there are those that are truly his disciples. The word truly really means really. It's you really are my disciples. If you, what? Abide, or sojourn, or dwell, or remain, or be constant in my word, then you are really my disciples. That's what Jesus said. There are real disciples, and there's unreal disciples. There's authentic disciples, and there's inauthentic disciples. There's discipleship that's merely outward, and then there's discipleship that goes down to the root, that is abiding in the vine. Most people think there's two groups. Oh, well, there's disciples of Jesus, and there's non-disciples. I must be a disciple of Christ. But in reality, Scripture's teaching us that they're really divided into three categories. There's non-disciples, sure, people that don't believe in his word at all. But then there are unreal disciples, and there are a third category, real disciples. He said, only if you abide and dwell, if you have a love for and remain and just set up your tent and camp underneath my word, that's how you're going to be a real disciple. It's quite convicting to think about in this day and age how many people are in church may not fit that qualification, that description. We are a Bible illiterate nation. Julie was telling me this morning that some of her students don't know who Noah is. And I quipped back that young people are just dumb about a lot of things. Not just young people, let me take that back. Lots of people are ignorant about a lot of things. But there was a day and age when, whether or not you believed the words, you at least were brought up and raised in church. Well, forcing someone to church obviously doesn't necessarily do any good, because look at the mess we're in now. There's an entire generation of people and now children that have grown up that don't even know who Christ is in a personal way. Jesus is not saying that a true disciple is this second stage in this Christian walk. He says, you know, first believer, and then later you attain to this level of discipleship. There are ministries that talk that way. You know, first you're an unbeliever, then a believer, then you grow into a disciple, and eventually you're a disciple maker. But that's not the way Jesus thought of it. He said, if you abide, if you remain, if you dwell, you tarry, you sojourn, you don't do anything else, but you don't depart from my word, you sit under it, then you're truly my disciples. Now, identity seems to be an important thing to people these days. Some people are confused about it. There's identity politics. How you view yourself apparently means more than ever before. But Jesus preached over 2,000 years ago. He said, here is how you and those around you are going to know your identity. Abide in my word. They're going to know you are my disciples by how much you dwell and stay under my word, under my teaching, how well you get to know me, how well you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. He said they're going to sense and recognize something's different about you by how much of this you've gotten down into your spirit, man. There's so much confusion in our society, but we already have the remedy, don't we? Abide in His Word. That's it. Abide in His Word, and you will have a sense of purpose and identity, because that's what it really means to be a disciple, doesn't it? Not only does it give you identity, but it gives you a purpose. Go and make disciples of the nations. How do you do that? Well, first be His disciple. Abide in His Word. What's the meaning to life? Go and make disciples. Should I get married? Go and make disciples. When, Lord? Go and make disciples. How do I do it? Abide in My Word. We make it so complicated. You know, when we abide in His Word, we become more like Him. After all, isn't that really what being a disciple is? I wonder if we really believe the words that are written. Beloved, do you crave His spiritual honey? Oh, it's so sweet. In fact, it's sweeter than honey. Oh, how I love Your law, Psalm 119. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed Your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep Your word. I have not turned aside from Your ordinances, for You Yourself have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Do you know that studying the Bible helps you avoid error? None of us like to think about that possibility that one day we might be or could be possibly led astray, or even worse, perhaps even manipulated. In fact, I imagine most Christians probably think to themselves that they could not succumb to erroneous teaching at all. But if you think that way, then you are already more susceptible of that happening to you, because when we let our guard down, when we think that we're above it because we already know so much, or we've already read enough, or we're already moral enough, you know, we've arrived. That's when we're most susceptible. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 370. Of the Word of God. Second Peter chapter 3. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. What's he talking about? Well, verse 10, the day of the Lord. Be ready, be spotless, be ready for His return, His coming. 15, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. So he's saying, pay careful attention to all the letters Paul wrote you. They're really tough sometimes. You're going to need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to do so. Some people misuse those teachings. And not only the teachings of Paul, but the rest of Scriptures, meaning the Torah, the Old Testament, the law. They distort all of those. Watch this. To their own destruction, verse 17. You, therefore, you Christian beloved, knowing this beforehand, because I'm telling you right now, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. We like to think we're steadfast. Peter's saying, you can fall from your steadfastness. We know about Jesus teaching the house that's built on the rock versus the house that's built on the sand. Yes, we have a foundation in Christ Jesus. We're steadfast. We're unmovable in him, always abounding to love and good deeds. And yet he says, you could be, if you're not on guard, swept away and carried away by these unprincipled men, even in your steadfastness in which you now walk. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in grace. That's favor. Getting something that you don't deserve. That's grace. Grow in your position in Christ Jesus, not because you deserve it, but as you get to know him. And grow in the knowledge and understanding that you have of him and what he has done for you. Why do we study the scriptures? We study to know him better so that we will not be carried away by those that distort the word of God to their own selfish ambitions. Now, I've said this many times before, and I want to remind you of this because I love you. If it sounds like I'm belaboring this point, those that have been here for a while, just remember how many times we're warned about this in Scripture. There are many false teachers out there who are deliberately distorting God's word and manipulating people for their own selfish purposes. Additionally, even respected preachers who have pure motives make mistakes from time to time. This is one of the many reasons I want you all to open your Bible. I want you to bring your Bibles. I want you to see it for yourself. Open the pages. Turn with me throughout the sermon so that you can follow along and evaluate whether the things that I'm saying are true. Whether they're accurate. Do you recall the Bereans from Thessalonica? Acts chapter 17. They were what? More noble-minded. Why? Because they examined the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. It's not that they were doing it in sarcasm or cynicism or skepticism. They were doing it out of a love and a respect and saying, we want to make sure these things are right. And how is it written? It says they were noble for it. They weren't doing it in arrogance. Do you know what I get from that? That if we're going to be a healthy church, we must be a scripture examining church. I don't want to just condemn and put down other churches. But we are in a mess. The global church is. And I just wonder how many other places that are in a mess are examining churches. You know what I mean? Because I just have this sort of sense that if each and every member of those churches carried their Bible and studied their Bible and would bring to the appropriate elders and people when there was an issue, if we might not be in the mess that we're in today. Regardless of how many years you've studied the Bible, and no matter how well we know the truths that are found within, this does not diminish one bit our need for further and continual study. Make sure that your pastor is preaching the truth. You see, it doesn't matter who the teacher is or what their pay grade is, we are to investigate the material and compare it to the scriptures. Just because someone famous said it doesn't mean it's right or intelligent. Sometimes especially. How can I say that? Have you ever watched a celebrity award ceremony? Just because you're rich and famous doesn't mean you speak smart. Listen, not every famous person is in error either. And some of us need to be reminded of this. Just because someone is popular doesn't mean that everything they say is grounded in truth either. And I don't say that out of jealousy, I say that rather out of love for you. The safest way for us to glean something from a message from behind the pulpit, whether it's me or otherwise, is for each and every one of us to know for ourselves what is found in the Word of God. We need to be careful and consistent and diligent to study the Scriptures. It's really easy for us to say, oh, that sounded good. But how are you going to hold me accountable if you don't know it for yourself? Oh, this is overwhelming, isn't it? Wait, now I got to study it? Isn't that what we pay you for? Nobody here ever said that. That's correct. But yet, there's a lot of people that might actually act that way. Maybe not so much in this church. Maybe. I'm not calling any names. But in the global church, Pastor, feed me. Feed me. I ain't got time for that. Didn't the Holy Spirit give you a word? Now give it to me. And you go home, maybe changed a little, maybe unchanged. Am I being mean? I'm not trying to be. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, for the time will come, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and this is a reminder to me, I'm preaching to myself. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. I've said something to this effect before, and that is, I don't want to preach to any people that want their ears tickled. I don't like preaching to people that don't want to learn, aren't open-minded. I don't want to preach to people that only want partial truth. That's harsh, Pastor. Yeah, well, maybe it is, but I assure you it comes from a place of genuine concern. Now, I will, no doubt, preach to people in those positions. That's the reality. Because we are warned that people will want their ears tickled. There's going to be people that come in here, and that's what they're looking for. And there's going to be probably a lot of people that leave because maybe I don't give them what they're looking for. But I'd much rather have five people who are hungry for God's word than 500 that their only desire is to be given an easy gospel that is mingled with truth and false precepts. Why? Well, if we are going to be a people set out for all that God has for us, right, then we need to be ready and willing to hear of all that God wants to speak to us, not just the dessert. My children like dessert. Sarah likes icing. Frosting. So much so, she will hardly eat a cookie or cake or a donut or anything. She just chews the icing off the top. Oh, that's sweet, all right. We can't handle the Word of God that way. Sometimes you got to eat your broccoli, your Brussels sprouts, asparagus. Preach it. Yeah! Brian and Brittany said amen. That's about it. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All of it. Even the parts we don't like. If I were in charge of writing the Word of God, I'm not. Newsflash, there's probably some parts that I might have just left out. There's some uncomfortable things. But every single word on every single page is there for a reason. We don't receive it all the time very well, do we? Oh, teaching's fine. Training, okay. What about reproof? Pass. Correction? No thanks. God speaks to us through His Word. Does it all taste sweet to you? Or are you a picky eater? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now understand that the knowledge of the Scriptures has value in other areas also. What I mean is that knowledge of the word is not only useful for dissecting a pastor's teaching, but when the Bible is our authority for faith and life, then we will know how to respond to error and will be able to answer the questions that skeptics and others may have about our faith. Have you noticed this, or is it just me? It's becoming increasingly prevalent that people in our society hold to some very strange doctrines and beliefs. In many cases, they can't point to anything beyond themselves to validate those beliefs either. But Christians don't need to suffer from this same issue, do we? We have an authority beyond ourselves, an authority that supersedes our experiences and our personal preferences, an authority above the ever-changing winds of culture, an authority far beyond the leading theories of the so-called intelligent. Now, obviously, I'm talking about the truth that is found in the Word of God. And yet, for the Christian, when we say, I believe blank, you better be able to substantiate that belief. Do you know how many people have left a church frustrated because they didn't get the answers that they were seeking? Or those that saw one thing on a Sunday and a different thing on a Thursday or Friday night? We all have a responsibility. I hope you're getting this. Not just the pastor, not just the scholars. We each must be diligent in our growth and learning. What does Peter teach? He says, always be able to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. 1 Peter 3:15. That's written for every believer about godly living. He's saying, always be ready to give a defense. Each and every one of you have an answer ready at any moment. You know, pastor might not be there. Grandma, whose faith are you living? Is it grandma's faith? Is it your faith? Mom and dad. Oh, my mom, dad knew this, that, and the other. And yet, sometimes you might get put on the spot. Or we should be put on the spot because we should be sharing our faith. I wonder how many of us are intimidated of sharing faith because we don't have knowledge of the word. You know, when life gets tough, there's not always going to be someone there to give you cue cards, and people are going to ask you when they ask you tough questions. Because faith is personal, so must your knowledge and your grace and your growth be too. It's got to be a personal growth. Every one of us must be ready to make a defense to give that answer. And to do that, you kind of have to know what God's word says in it. The thing is, we were talking about this last night with the kids, how many verses and chapters and books there are in the Word of God. There's a lot of material in here. Going to know 31,000 verses, it's going to take a long time from a long-winded pastor like myself to get through the whole Bible once. By the time we get through the end, you remember how slow I was going through Galatians and Ephesians. Right? You know, can you imagine if we were going through some of the Old Testament books, word by word like that? Then expect you to remember them from 300 years ago. 300 years ago, I preached a sermon on this. You all remember, I'm sure. In order to get the whole Word of God, it's going to take more than just 30 or 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. Now, maybe in some churches you can get a quicker overview, I don't know, but I just can't seem to get through it any faster than I do. When we share our faith, we need to be prepared to give answers to the audience, and let's be real with ourselves. That's really our primary purpose as Christ followers, to go out and make disciples. As I said, it's time that we would study the Word of God so that we know what the Word of God says. And I just wonder this morning if you're longing for the honey of His Word. Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We'll get this truth in your spirit again. All scripture is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16. Theopneustos. It's literally God breathed. But you know that because you study your Bible, right? Do you realize that the breath of God is behind every single word that is contained in your Bibles? We just often sort of diminish it sometimes by thinking, oh, well, Peter wrote this, Paul wrote that, David wrote that, Moses contributed here. Paul had a revelation. He said, in his teaching, he's saying, yeah, these men might have written these things, but the Holy Spirit literally spoke these things, gave them life. They weren't writing on their own. And I hope you get that revelation and understand that. You know, I can try to help you imagine Jesus himself being here this morning. We'd be all sitting at the edge of our seat. Probably some of us would move the rows up, or right, trying to get closer. Maybe sitting on the floor, getting as close as we can to hear him. Hanging on every word that he has to say. But the truth is, when I read scripture, it's no different than Jesus speaking. And if you believe the Holy Spirit speaks through your pastor, which I try my best to avail myself to his speaking. Yes, I make mistakes and I'm man. But I'd like to think that some of what I say is Holy Spirit led. It is also God speaking to us. The reality is that I think if we're all honest about it, at least some of us take Scripture for granted. Don't we? We rarely, if at all, treat our Bibles like God is talking intimately and personally to us, that he's right here in our very presence. Sometimes we see it as a historical book or perhaps as an inspirational work with a bunch of wisdom and practical application. But when was the last time you had a conversation with God about the very words that were on his pages? You just talked back and forth and you just read it. Said, oh, how I love your law, God. And you just let him speak to you and you talk back to him. You know, he's talking to you when you read through the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to digress too far, because the point of what I was going to make about this word God breathed, theopneustos, is there's something significant behind that wording that Paul chose. It's God's breath. Where else do we see God's breath? Creation. It's the Ruach Elohim. It's the Spirit of God. There he was, brooding over the waters, the surface of the deep. They were all involved. He says, let us make man in our image. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they go down and they form Adam out of the dust of the earth. And what does he do? He breathes his breath into him. He made the dead thing come to life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus, he breathed on his disciples. In John 20:22, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't until Acts 2, chapter 2, while they're up in the upper room, did they hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, right? You remember? And what happened? They got filled with the Holy Ghost. The breath of God. It's the breath of God. And Paul's taking that same imagery. He's saying, the very scriptures that you are reading have been given life behind them. In the same way that Adam was nothing but a pile of dirt, When God breathes his life-giving breath on it through the Holy Spirit, man can walk and talk and think and respond. When God breathes on the pages of these scrolls, these books, these inanimate things become life-giving. I wonder if you view the Word of God as living and active. The breath of God always brings life. And when you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works within your spirit to bring you life. He speaks out life over you. Do you know, you could be feeling dead and discouraged inside. I challenge you this week to read the Word of God and walk out feeling the same pathetic way as you did walking into your time of devotions. Because something's wrong with you if that's the case. He says, as you abide in my words, my God-breathed, Holy Spirit, life-giving words, in order for you to walk out unchanged, unfazed, then you probably aren't doing something right. You're not yielding to the Holy Spirit wanting to speak into you. And so here's just a practical little thing. I would just challenge you. When you go to read your Bible, you say, God, I feel dead. I don't hear anything. It's mundane. Speak to me. I challenge you to ask God, because ask and you shall receive. Now, I know that may be convicting, but it's grounded in truth. You see, when we come to realize that every single word was purposefully placed, each and every verse, just to make our spirits alive, then I argue that if you feel the same before and after reading his word, there's probably something wrong with you. You know, these scriptures are not meant to just be read. That's another thing. They're meant to be studied and known. You can read a book and get nothing out of it, or maybe a little bit out of it. But when you study something, when you give yourself, when you abide in it, that's where the life comes from. Do you know how many times it's like, here's an analogy for you. It's like swallowing food without chewing on it. It's uncomfortable, and sometimes you might just have to spit it back out. God wants us to chew and digest that food. Get all the nutrients out of it. Mull it over. Each and every week, you leave here Sunday, you've taken notes, like great little students. You go back on a Monday, you're like, wow, what do you mean by that? I'm a little confused. Maybe I should ask the pastor. Tuesday, oh, I get that. I didn't see that before. What were those verses that he said and I didn't have time to read myself? And you mull it over. You say, and you call up on Thursday. By Thursday, middle of the week, you're calling up your friend saying, hey, Debbie, guess what our pastor said? And you start telling them about the revelation that you got through something that I said. And then as you start to speak those things out, it encourages your spirit, it builds you up. Now you're showing evidently, outwardly, that you're growing in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Instead of just saying, oh, I sat, I went to church, I learned a little bit, great. I'm going to try to remember it for next week. Oh, when you allow the Holy Spirit to accompany you and study, the Word's going to come alive. I'm not saying it's always easy. I'm not saying I don't get tired. Oh, man, you should have seen me yesterday. I had a long week this week, and I didn't get to most of my sermon until yesterday. I was fried last night. It was 9 o'clock. Brittany comes in. She's like, can I get you anything? I was melting. I was at a point where I couldn't do any more work. Because studying the Word of God for me is exhausting. It's exhausting. You can study 8, 9, 10 hours and your brain feels fried. I'm not saying it's always easy, but there's reward and value in it. Yes, I'm privileged to be in the position that I am where I can devote my life to studying the Word of God. And that's a good and high calling. I'm not going to talk down about that. And I have a responsibility to teach things that the Holy Spirit... But really, as a pastor, one of my main callings is to equip you all for the work of service. It's to give you the words and the tools that are necessary so that we all can go out into the world and make disciples. My job isn't just to make disciples. I have to make disciples because I am a follower of Christ Jesus. But you have to make disciples also because you are a follower of Christ Jesus. So my main responsibility is to equip each and every one of us with the truth that is found in the Word of God so that you can go home and grow on your own. Not just on Sundays, but all throughout the week. Oh, that we would fall in love with God's Word. But in order for that to happen, we must first fall in love with the author himself. His words are sweeter than honey because everything that comes from him is good. So if you're struggling with this lack of desire to spend time in the Bible, don't just try to manufacture that desire. Just ask the Holy Spirit to revelate to you that life-giving word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I know that I can't make anyone fall in love with reading Scripture, but that wasn't my aim this morning. My goal is simply this, that we recognize the importance of spending time in God's Word so that at least we might come to ask Him for help when we do spend time in His Word. Say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. God, I know that this is important. I've been struggling. Would you teach me? Would you bring alive this Word this morning? You know, we're talking about maturity here. That's the theme, right? How do we grow up and mature? Brother Curtis is going to bring a message on this. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk or sincere milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. He's talked about it. Curtis has talked about these stages of the life of a believer. There's newborns, there's infants. There's children, you're growing up to a mature and perfect man. There's that pure or sincere milk of the word that if we could just get back to that, oh, babies, how wonderful it is that God designed breastfeeding the way that he did. It's like this super highly nutritious vitamin-induced milk that protects them from so much, isn't it? That's the picture, that we, like infants, would be reliant on the milk the way that a baby cries out every hour or two all through the night. Wah, feed me. Mommy, it's time. Are you stuck on the milk? Or have you neglected and taken it for granted?